We have an interesting topic this morning. What God has joined, let not man separate. That phrase may sound familiar to you. It's one of the things that Jesus taught in Mark chapter 10, verses 2 through 12, when he was teaching about marriage and divorce. He indicated that marriage was something that God had put together, that husband and wife. Sometimes we think of marriage as simply something, it's a tradition, or it's something, you have to go to the courthouse and get the documents and sign that and all those kind of things. But actually, marriage was ordained by God. He put the husband and wife together. He did the first marriage ceremony back in Genesis with Adam and Eve. And he says that we shouldn't be separating the things that he's put together. Now, there are a lot of things regarding marriage and a lot of things regarding divorce and so forth that we're not going to look at all of those things in detail, because we're going to look at some other things as well, because we're looking at the things that God has joined. Things that he's put together, just like he put that husband and wife together, that so many times people try to separate them. And we want to look at some of those things. So we'll begin with looking at the husband and wife. Mark 10, verses 2 through 12, the Pharisees came and asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" They asked this, testing him. He answered and said to them, "What did Moses command you?" They said, "Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and dismiss her." And Jesus answered and said to them, "Because of the hardness of your heart, he wrote this precept. But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate." In the house, his disciples asked him about this same thing again. And he said to them, "Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if a woman divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery." God teaches that his plan was for a man and woman to be married and to be married for life. Now, we're not going to go into the details of the things that he taught regarding the exceptions to that rule, but just understand that that was his plan. Divorce was not ever something he wanted. In fact, the Old Testament tells us that God hates divorce. He wanted the husband and wife to be able to live together and grow old together. That was his goal. That doesn't always happen as it should and as he wanted it to. And Jesus certainly gave us some scriptural teachings on when that marriage can be dissolved. But we want to just notice how important this is to God, that he put those two together. And every marriage ceremony from the beginning of time with Adam and Eve until now, God has played a role in making those two become one. He plays that role. He joins them together. And if God joins them together, he doesn't then want us messing with his plan. Of course, one of the things that we need to teach young people is how important then it is to choose wisely and to think beforehand instead of just rushing in with hormones raging and falling in love at first sight and then not choosing a good spouse. But we understand, of course, that even those who were careful in their selection, things happen. Sometimes someone may have been hiding something. Sometimes someone changes. They become a person that's very different from who they were when we married them, and those types of things do occur. Let's look at some other things that God has joined together. The second thing we want to notice here is old age and respect or honor. God put old age and honor together. It's not so oftentimes in our society. That's one of those things that man has tried to separate. The elderly are not respected for their wisdom or for their endurance or for any other thing. Proverbs 20 and verse 29 says, "The glory of young men is their strength, and the splendor of old men is their gray head." Job 12:12-13 says, "Wisdom is with aged men, and with length of days is understanding. With him are wisdom and strength. He has counsel and understanding." Now we do understand that sometimes someone can grow old without growing wise. Some people can remain foolish on into their late adult years. But generally speaking, the wisdom comes from the life experience. And certainly, someone who's not had that experience has difficulty having that wisdom. Leviticus 19:32 says, "You shall rise before the gray-headed and honor the presence of an old man and fear your God. I am the Lord." In the law of Moses, it was a command to give honor to those who were older than you, to give them respect, and of course to fear God along with that. But it is interesting, isn't it, how our society has many times tried to relegate the elderly to, well, they're not useful for society. There are new things and they don't understand the new things, and the new ways are better than the old ways. And because of that, I'm afraid that many in our society have rushed headlong into many foolish endeavors because they didn't listen to the wisdom of the aged. And we need to encourage within the church, certainly, that we keep old age and respect together as God intended it to be. We may not be able to make those out in the world behave in that way, but as Christians, we need to behave that way. We need to respect the wisdom of the elderly. The third thing we want to notice that God joined together is faith and works. He put those two things together. I know the world, specifically the religious world, has tried desperately to rip those things apart and say that they don't belong together. It's all faith. Faith only. Faith only. That's the only thing you ever hear from some of them. But you know, it's interesting. That word faith only is used one time in the Bible. It's here in James chapter 2, verses 14 through 26. We don't want to read all of this, but James just asks the question, if someone says he has faith and doesn't have works, what good is that faith? Can that faith save him? It's a good question, one that deserves an answer. The religious world would think, well, yes, faith will save him. That's what faith does. Faith saves. But James says, well, let's think about an example. If a brother or sister is naked and doesn't have food, and one of you says, "Depart in peace, be warmed and filled," but doesn't give them the things they need for their body, does it profit that person? If you were hungry, and you came to me and you said, "Oh, I'm starving. I hadn't eaten in 3 days. I'm so hungry." And I said, "Well, I hope you get filled and send you off. I'll be praying for you." Does that help you? Not really, does it? Your tummy's still empty. You're still hungry. And that's the point James is making. He says, if that doesn't do any profit, then also faith by itself, if it doesn't have works, is dead. And then he goes on to compare it. He says, you know, once the person says, you have faith and I have works. Okay, you show me your faith without any works. Good luck. The only way you can show somebody what you believe is by what you do. He says, that won't work. He says, I'll show you my faith by my works. What you do speaks loudly. Actions speak louder than words, the old saying goes. And he goes on to say then that you believe there's one God. Well, good. Even the devils Even the demons, they believe that. What's so special about believing that? And yet we know that the demons, not only do they believe, he says they tremble, and yet we know that the demons are not going to be saved because they believe there's one God. Won't save them. Won't save us either. Then he gives the example of Abraham. Then he gives the example of Rahab. And he shows that they believed, yes, but they had to do something. They had to act. Rahab had said, "Oh, I believe your God is the real God," and yet, you know, and he said, "But I'm not going to hide you because I could get in trouble." See, she put her actions where her faith was. That's the only way it works. In fact, the only time in the Bible that the phrase faith only is used is in verse 24. He says, "You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only." Only time in the Bible faith only is mentioned. What about faith alone? He says that faith alone is dead if it does not have works. Faith by itself, or faith alone, back in verse 17. He says it's dead. As the body without the spirit is dead. You know, God joined the body and the spirit together to make life. And he's joined faith and works together to make spiritual life. And we need not forget that. We also want to notice that God has joined grace with responsibility. Grace and responsibility. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in verse 10, Paul says, "But by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." You see, Paul says, when I've received God's grace, which is His undeserved favor. You see, what had Paul, and Paul understood this perhaps better than some of us, because what had he done to deserve God's favor? Well, he had been persecuting the church. Well, that didn't deserve God's favor. That deserved God's wrath. And yet, in spite of the way he was living his life, God showed grace and mercy toward him. And he realized that if God was going to show that grace toward him, he had better act better. He better be more responsible for the way he lived his life. And so he did. He began to try to do more than anybody else to show God how much he loved him. Now I know, and we talked about this in class some this morning, that we can never do enough good works that God will owe us something. But we can show Him our love and our appreciation. We can show Him our faith, as James talked about. His grace that He's poured out on us, forgiving us of a debt that we could never repay, should teach us to live a life that is better. In fact, in Titus, Paul tells Titus that the grace of God has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly and righteously in this present world. Grace teaches us how to live in the right way and to be responsible for our actions. 2 Corinthians 6, 1 and 2 says, "We then, as workers together with Him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For He says, 'In an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation.'" So Paul explains to us that it's possible for it to be in vain, for it to be useless, for God to pour out His grace to no effect. Now, I thought about that. Got in the mail yesterday. Maybe you got one too. big card from some Toyota dealer over in Natchez who is giving away a free car. And it had a little combination box on it that you pull the little thing out and it lights up a number. And oh, it's a really fancy thing. Wonder how much it cost them to send all those out. But you know, there's a pretty good chance that they sent those all out in vain. Only one out of 26,000 was a winner, which is a lot better odds than the lottery. But the odds are still in the favor of the fact that somebody probably just threw the winning one in the trash. It was in vain. They sent out a winning combination. Now, they have to by law. There has to be a winner. If they don't send out the winner, then that's fraud. So they have to have the winner in there. And they mailed them out. And somebody, most likely, just threw it in the trash. That's what I usually do with them. How about you? Do you go? No, you just throw it in the trash. But somebody had the winning one. See, it was in vain. You see, God has poured out His grace. Titus, so it's appeared to all man. Everyone has the opportunity to receive God's grace. But most will just throw it away. They have no interest in it. Responsibility has to go along with that grace in order for it to be profitable. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10 is, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." We need to realize just how important it is that we respond to God's grace in the right way so that that grace does not become useless. God's grace has been wasted on thousands upon thousands throughout the history of the world. Many who heard and rejected it, many who tried to accept it without taking the responsibility that God joined with it, many who wanted to get it without the obedience that God commanded, many who wanted to try to buy it. You remember Simon the sorcerer who wanted to buy the gift of God? You can't buy a gift from God. It doesn't work that way. But instead, we need to respond to it in the proper way with the proper responsibility. Story is told. Years gone by, a slave auction. And one of the slaves was being auctioned off to the highest bidder. One man there felt pity for this slave who was being mistreated. And so he began to bid. And he continued to bid until he actually won the bid. And so they brought the slave to him. "Well, this is your slave now. You've purchased this slave." And he spoke to the slave and he said, I don't need a slave. I'm going to set you free. I just want you to be free." And this individual looked and was shocked by this behavior. How odd is that? And thought it was a joke. But eventually was convinced that, yes, you are free. And do you know what happened after that? This former slave who had been freed turned and fell at that man's feet and said, "I'll serve you forever." Interesting, isn't it? He got a loyalty that he couldn't have bought. That slave would have been angry, spiteful, hateful probably at being a slave and being bought. But by freeing her, she turned and freely gave herself to be his servant for the rest of her life. That's much the way it is with us and God. We were enslaved to sin, enslaved to Satan, and he came and he bought us so that we could be free. And our response should be much the same as that former slave. I'll serve you forever. And yet many times, God's grace is poured out in vain and we do not serve Him. We want to notice as well the fifth thing, that God has joined love and obedience. We cannot say that we love God and then refuse to obey Him. That's not love. John 14:15, Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." In John 15:10, He says, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love." In 1 John 5:3, John writes, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments." And His commandments are not burdensome. God put love and commandment and the obedience to commandments together. If we'll abide in His love, the only way we can do that is by being obedient to Him. We can't be in rebellion to Him, reject Him, do whatever we want to do instead, and then think that somehow we'll still have His love on the day of judgment. You know, we forget sometimes. We think because God's love is unconditional that it can never, ever change. But you see, He has wrath as well. If we don't respond to His love, we will be punished eternally by His wrath. The sixth thing we want to notice that God has joined together is sin and guilt. He put those two things together. Now we see in our society people have tried and tried to reject those two things. They don't put them together anymore. They don't even call it sin anymore. They don't even think about guilt. But 2 Corinthians 7:9-10 says, "Now I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance, produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death." We have to realize, God intended for us to feel bad when we commit sin. Unfortunately, some have so seared their conscience that they've separated the sin from the guilt. They don't feel bad anymore when they commit sin. In fact, they try to make others feel bad when sin is pointed out. Our society likes to call sins by other names, tries to do away with any guilt that might be associated with it, tries to do away with any shame that might be felt for committing those actions. We change everything to make it sound nicer and more innocent, when it's really not. It's still sin. And it still does make that person guilty in God's eyes, even if they refuse to join their sin with the guilt in their own eyes. And then we also want to notice that God has put salvation and the church together. He's joined them together. Oh, there are a lot of people who want to talk about how they want the man, but not the plan. They love Jesus, but not the church. Well, you can't have one without the other. Just as the husband and wife are joined together and become one, Christ and His bride, the church, have become inseparable. You can't separate the church from Christ. If you do, it's no longer the church. It may be something else, but it's not His church any longer. Christ's blood was shed for the church, Acts 20:28 tells us. The church is the body of Christ, in fact, we're told. Ephesians 1:22-23, as well as Colossians 1:18-24. All of these things talk about the church being the body of Christ. He is the head, and the church is the body. And you know, you can't separate a head from its body, not without death. And you can't separate Christ from His church without death. Now Christ won't die, but the body will. Christ is the Savior of the body, the church. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 23 tells us. Christ gave Himself for the church. Ephesians 5, 25 through 27 tells us. And members of the church, Christians, are registered in heaven. Their names are written in the book of life. Hebrews 12, 22 through 24 tells us. The general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, the Hebrew writer says. We're the church. We're registered in heaven. Now that doesn't mean that you can't remove your registration. You know, you can have reservations and cancel them. You can have reservations and not show up. And some people have canceled their reservations. Some people, by separating some of the things that God has joined together, have removed their registration. They've lost what they once had. Have you tried to separate something that God joined together? If so, you need to come to God and get that right. In 1 John chapter 1, verses 6 through 10, John writes, "If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." You see, there's one more thing that God joined together in the church, and that's confession of sin and forgiveness. If we refuse to admit our sin, we continue living in that sin, and the blood of Jesus cannot cover us under those conditions. Do you have sin that you need to confess? Do you have something in your life that you've separated that should have been together that you need to get back together like God wants it? Have you in your mind tried to separate some of these things? Maybe you've tried to separate faith and works and obedience and grace and responsibility, and you just tried to point, make it your own way. You can't do that. You know, it's one thing, sometimes in cooking, you're told to separate the egg whites from the yolk. And you can do that, unless the eggs are scrambled. And it's really hard to get that yolk out of there. But see, when God joins things together, He merges them in such a way and commingles them, just like scrambling an egg, and you can't pull it apart like that. It doesn't work. If you do, you've completely ruined yourself trying. If you need to respond to God's invitation this morning, please do so as we stand and as we sing.